And now, your hosts for Life from the Pulpit, here's Nick Perez.
That's right, and welcome to the new era of eloquence and exposition. This is Live from the Pulpit, the fastest half-hour podcast in the West. Live and local on location in Merced Church of Christ, deep in the heart of the San Joaquin Valley. I am your host for this half-hour excursion into theology and other sundry matters, the voice of the valley, Nick Perez. Greetings, welcome, glad you tuned in. Why are gay people so opposed to religion? Listen, I don't mean to be mean. I don't mean to come off as obtuse or anything like that. But given all the stuff that's been going on over in Indiana, where they just passed a law, by the way, which Illinois has as well, and if I understand it correctly, 19 other states in the union have this very same or very similar law concerning whether or not a store owner can deny service to an individual based on religious beliefs, religious convictions that they hold to be true. And so you have all of these, now you have a lot of these pro-gay, pro-homosexual activists and lobbyists who are coming against these religious store owners. Why are homosexuals so anti-religion? These are supposed to be the most tolerant people among us, right? At least that's how they get portrayed. Why is the pro-homosexual group so opposed to religion? So opposed, I guess I should specify, they're opposed specifically to Christianity. I believe it was a Christian store owner, Christian baker, that kind of kicked off this whole firestorm when a homosexual couple came in desiring to have this baker bake them a, I think it was a commitment service cake, and they were looking to do some kind of marriage thing as well. And the store owner said that he wasn't going to do that because of his religious convictions. He doesn't believe that's an acceptable lifestyle. And so rather than take their business elsewhere, well, they sued. They went with the litigious route. I wonder if this had been a Muslim baker who had refused them service, if we'd be hearing about it. You better believe CARE would be all over this. The Center for American Islamic Relations. But at any rate, why is it that the pro-homosexual group, the homosexual advocates, are so anti-Christianity? Because let's face it, it's not about the truth anymore. It's not about, it isn't about who's right concerning this law. It's not about the law anymore. Again, I emphasize that other states have the exact same law. So it's not about the law. It's strictly a function of folks are opposed to Christianity. I wonder if this had been a Jewish baker, if we'd be having the same conversation. Probably not. In the Psalms, you get, I believe, a diagnosis of what's going on here. When the psalmist says in Psalm 10 and start in verse 2, "In arrogance the wicked hotly pursue the poor. Let them be caught in the schemes that they have devised. For the wicked boasts of the desires of his soul, and the one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. And I don't know if that's so much a statement of atheism, so much as it's a statement of, if there is a God, he's not going to hold me responsible for this stuff. In fact, just a few verses later, in verse 11, he, this is the unrighteous one, the wicked, he says in his heart, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. Again, it's this attitude that God's not going to hold me responsible. Somehow I'm going to get a fast one by God. I'm going to game God. I'm going to get to do whatever I want, and God's going to have to give me whatever I want when I meet him one day. I believe that's the psalmist describing what has been true of man since the very beginning, about this desire to play at God, defining good and evil. Why are they opposed to Christianity? I believe it's because they know it's right and they can't stand it. They know it's true and they absolutely refuse to believe it. They are, in their unrighteousness, suppressing the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. They know. That's Romans 1, by the way, verses 18 through 20. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. They became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. That's what we're dealing with, is irrational unbelief. And they're opposed to Christianity because they know there's a God deep down in places they don't talk about at their sex parties. They know that I bring it. Well, why did I bring it? Because that's I don't know if you know this, but there is a decrease in the number of churches and the influence of religion over in England. And what you are seeing is a rise in these swinger sex parties. That's why I mentioned that. When you see a decrease in religion, you're going to see an increase in hedonism. This from the Express from the UK. The rise of OAP sex parties in Britain's drawing rooms. Forget golf and flower arranging. Britain's nookie mad pensioners are going bonkers for no holds barred OAP sex parties. That's the increase. And chances are, because all these churches are shutting their doors over there, these groups are buying up these churches and then turning them into their own little dungeons or something. I don't know. Well, you have groups that are over there buying up churches, abandoned churches, and turning them into nightclubs. Why wouldn't you have the same thing with these OAP swingers? Well, you know, you expect that from the world, Nick. I mean, just as you described there, they suppress the truth and unrighteousness. They're darkening their understanding. Well, what happens, though, when devout Christians, quote-unquote devout, quote-unquote Christians, set up their own swingers network to spread the faith? This also from the Express. Did you read about this? It's actually from a little while ago, but it's related to the story that was released last week about the sex parties with the AARP recipients. I guess OAP, that's the British. Anyway, devout Christians have set up swingers networks as a way to introduce others to faith while indulging in extramarital sex. And you've got this couple that enjoy swapping partners, bisexual, all this stuff. they say God put people on the earth to breed and enjoy each other. I feel God is always with me, and he has put us here for a reason. There are a couple of workout nuts, and I'm trying to find the exact quote. Where is it? They ask him, do you think God would be mad? They say, I don't think God would be mad. No, God wouldn't be mad with adultery. I don't think God would be mad at what we are doing. At first I was conflicted, but the more we looked at it, the more it makes sense to us. And there you go. Right in that little snippet there, that little nugget, this lady, Mrs. Paravi, who studies the Bible with her husband of 7 years, but then slips into bed with other people's partners, she said it right there. I was conflicted at first, but you know what I did? I justified the bad behavior in my mind. Okay, she didn't do this, but this is what happens. They justified this bad behavior, this wrong behavior in their mind. Debated it, kicked it around, thought about it, discussed it with one another, until they finally determined that, you know what, this is actually a good thing, because we can use this to spread our faith. We can spread our legs to spread our faith. And, hey, we got to become all things to all people anyway, right? So here's a perfect opportunity to spread the faith while I spread my legs. That's what it is. That's what this couple has decided they're going to do. They eventually get to the point where their conscience has been silenced, walled off, seared as with a hot iron, as Paul describes it. They do not realize. They have so blinded themselves, they don't even realize that their unrighteousness is showing. People, Paul says, will be lovers of self. That's what this is. This is hedonism. This is the love of pleasure. Lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy. So much for holy matrimony. You just squandered that by spreading your wares abroad. Heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control. Brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, and that is reckless. Well, maybe they practice safe practice. Never mind. Swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Ding, 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 ding. We have a winner. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. I mean, after all, God put us down here to enjoy each other. And I feel God is always with me. Having the appearance of godliness. Oh, so godly. These people are so godly because, look, they want to spread their faith. They want to share their faith with other people, this distorted, perverted brand of faith. But never mind, just so godly. What a godly goal. Try and reach all these unsaved people by having sex with them. That's great. Yeah, they have the appearance of godliness, but they deny its power. This is not a transformed holy life. This isn't a lifestyle which reflects the character of Christ. And so Paul, I've been reading 2 Timothy 3, verses 2 through 5. Paul tells Timothy that when it comes to folks like this, avoid them. Avoid such people. Nature abhors a vacuum, and so what you see with the absence of religion in Europe, as Christianity in particular, when you see Christianity on the decline, what you see now in Europe is a rise of Islam, and if you thought that Christianity is so oppressive, their message, the Islamic message, is that as Rehoboam in the book of 1 Kings, Yeah, my pinky finger is thicker than my father's waist. It's even more oppressive. It's even more as oppressive as you thought Christianity, which it's not. It's the greatest lifestyle there is, but as oppressive and as arcane as you thought it was, Islam is times more oppressive, times more arcane. You're dealing with a people who have not left the 9th century. If you thought Christianity was bad, just wait until Islam really kicks off there in Europe. And it already is. You're already seeing attacks over there and things like that. And so again, I come back to the question that I started this podcast off with. Why do they hate religion? Why do homosexuals and the pro-homosexual advocates, why do they hate religion? Why do they hate specific Christianity? Listen, it's because of selective indignation. That's one. That's a big one. They get their hair all in a mess because of some Christian baker over in Indiana who says, you know, because of my religious beliefs, I don't want to bake a cake for you. While over in the Middle East, homosexuals are getting thrown off roofs and stoned to death and having their heads cut off. That's selective indignation. They're mad about what's happening here, but that over there, that's not, well, that really doesn't affect me here and now. And so they are taking away the proprietor's right to deny business to whomever they will. And even in this case, it's for the purpose of religious practices. So much for religious freedom, huh? So much for the Constitution and all that stuff. But at the heart of this is really the heart of these folks. Their hearts are full of darkness. Their hearts are blinded. Blinded by the evil one. They suppress the truth and unrighteousness. These folks have walled off their conscience. You never really silence it. Can't get rid of it fully. You just wall it off or sear it as with a hot iron. And they lead their lives as though God doesn't, he's not going to really hold me accountable for this stuff anyway. Or, you know, my heart is right, and therefore, you know, whatever I want to do is okay with God. It's good. It's right. But listen, just because your heart is right, did I mention this in the last episode? Just because your heart is right does not make your actions right. Just because your heart is right, or is in the right place, or however you want to say that, doesn't somehow baptize bad actions and make them good. No, typically all that is that kind of language of, hey, my heart is in the right place, my heart's right with God, or whatever. That's usually just code to justify bad behavior. Just like these devout, quote unquote, devout Christians over in Europe who, oh yeah, it's just my relationship with God. Every morning I wake up and I have this close, intimate time with God as I read his word and pray with him. And then I go have sex with someone else's husband or wife or whatever. There's that clinging to the light into the darkness. And in fact, you've really loosed yourself from the light because your life looks nothing like light. It's just what's full of darkness. Darkness masquerading as light. Darkness throwing on the mask of hypocrisy in order to justify bad behavior. Hypocrisy is the homage vice pays to virtue, as someone has once said. This is why you see the increase in this stuff. It's because people love pleasure more than they love God. They love sin more than they love God. They don't want to give up a former lifestyle in order to lead a holy life pleasing unto God. They have this appearance of godliness, but in fact they deny its power by their actions, by what they do. And so the Bible says avoid them. Don't have anything to do with them. That's not Christianity. That's not what Christ came to die for. Christ didn't come to die for your sins so you could wallow in your sins and having extramarital affairs. That is sin, like it or not. Today in church history, actually we'll get to that in a moment. First, this half hour brought to you by Christian Book Distributors. You know, as a preacher, I need good tools for Bible study. And so I go to Christian Book Distributors. You can get all your Christian books and Bibles at bargain prices at CBD. With a large selection of Christian fiction, kids' books, Christian music, DVDs, books, both classics and contemporary, and Bibles, CBD is sure to have exactly what you need. Go online and visit www.christianbook.com. Call 1-800-CHRISTIAN. That's 1-800-247-4784. Christian Book Distributors, serving the Christian community for over 30 years. All right, today in church history, today's April Fool's Day. A lot of foolishment happening today all over the intraweb and that sort of stuff. But on this day in 1807, Thomas Campbell left Ireland and began a roughly five-week journey to the United States. His intent was to spy out the land, so to speak, and move his family to the United States. He, of course, is the father of Alexander Campbell, and together they would sort of serve as founding fathers for the Restoration Movement. But his trip was prompted by health factors. His doctors were urging him to find a different occupation because of stress. He was a school teacher and a Presbyterian minister. And he was also really frustrated over the attitudes and the lack of unity in the Presbyterian church. And so that was part of it, but he also needed to relocate to a climate that was more conducive to improve his health. And so he acts on that advice. He sets out on this journey alone. His wife and children remain in Ireland for the time being. And he sets sail. He leaves a son, 19-year-old Alexander Campbell. And in the fall of 1809, it will be in the fall of 1809 that the rest of the family comes and joins them. But it was on this day, 208 years ago, that Thomas Campbell took the trip across the pond to the States.
And now it's time for the question of the day.
After Jesus died, did he go to hell? Did Jesus go to hell after he died? This question is usually prompted by a mistranslation. Usually the King James Version is the one that holds it over. Of 1 Peter, over in 1 Peter, when it talks about how Jesus goes into the Hadean realm for Christ. This is 1 Peter 3, verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you not as the removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so, because of that, some faulty ideas have been propagated throughout church history, even in some of the creeds, which talk about how he descended into hell. But it's not hell, Gehenna, that Jesus descends into, but into the Hadean realm. That is the unseen realm of disembodied souls, different disembodied spirits. It's where you go when you die in order to await for the final resurrection, and after that comes the judgment, and you go on to either heaven for eternity with God or hell away from God for all eternity. But of course, this lends itself to another question. So, did he go to the Hadean realm? This lends itself to another question concerning he proclaimed, maybe your translation says preached, to those spirits that were in prison. What's going on here? Does that mean that the gospel can be preached to you after you die and you can be saved after you die? There's a couple of different ways of looking at this. One way of looking at this is understanding this idea that he went and proclaimed while he was in the Spirit. And some read that as the Holy Spirit. And so, in the Holy Spirit, which is also called the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit goes and through Noah preaches to the generation that then was. He talks specifically about Noah there in verse 20. And he preaches to them righteousness and ultimately be saved from the flood. But that's when he proclaimed to those spirits that were then, when Peter was writing, in prison. That is in the Hadean Realm, and it's sometimes called Tartarus, which is the Greek idea for that place, and it was a giant, gloomy, dark prison. So that's one way of looking at it. Apologetics Press, in their article about this, they talk, that's how they talk, that's their interpretation of this. Another interpretation, though, and this is kind of the one I'm currently espoused to, doesn't mean I can't be persuaded one way or the other, but that when Jesus died and he was made alive in the Spirit, when he was put to death in the flesh, after he was put to death in the flesh, he was made alive in the Spirit, that's when he went down to the Hadean realm and he proclaimed to those spirits in prison, he proclaimed a message of victory. He didn't evangelize them. He didn't preach the gospel so that they might be saved, but rather he proclaimed victory, which victory was attained when he made spoil of the spiritual forces of darkness on the cross, when he was victorious over them in the cross. And so he goes to the Hadean realm and he proclaims victory. All of this ultimately pointing to what Peter points to here in verse 21, the resurrection. That he would be raised by the power of God, but that he had accomplished human redemption on the cross. And that's what he comes to the Hadean realm to say, is, I won. I am victorious over sin, death, hell, the grave, everything. And in fact, it was with the full knowledge that, of course, he would be raised by the power of God. There are other places which may hint at this, like in Ephesians and Colossians. But as far as somebody having the gospel preached to them after they... Listen, the Bible is clear. You only get one go-round at this. It is appointed man wants to die. After that comes the judgment. So once you die, it's locked in place. Why it's so vital that we hear Peter on this and that we become a New Testament Christian, that we are baptized not to remove dirt, but to remove the guilt of a guilty, remove the guilt from your conscience so you have a good conscience toward God. That's why this is so vital, so important. That's what Peter points these folks to. So at any rate, what happened to Jesus after he died? Well, some say he did go to the Hadean realm and he proclaimed victory. I'm out of time. Feel free to leave a comment on the website. Always like to hear what you have to say. Search Facebook, Life from the Pulpit. Like the Facebook page. You'll get all the updates when I go live with a podcast. Update the blog or post a new video on YouTube. Speaking of YouTube, search YouTube, Life from the Pulpit. Subscribe to the YouTube channel. Lots of Question of the Day segments are there. Follow me on Twitter, at InPulpit, at the letter N is Nick, Pulpit, P-U-L-P-I-T. Be sure and stop by the Life from the Pulpit blog, L-I-F-E from the pulpit.wordpress.com. All of my commentary there on Luke, James, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, John, now Philippians, now Ephesians. All there, all available, all free for you to use and peruse in your everyday Bible study. Now on iTunes, search the iTunes store and download all the episodes to your particular device. You'll never be more than a click away from an episode of the podcast. Check out Merced Church of Christ website, mercedchurchofchrist.org, mercedchurchofchrist.org. Plenty of sermon audio there as well to help you grow in your daily walk with the Lord. And as always, brethren, grace be with you all. Thanks for listening.